The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 3. Does anybody need a Bible? Wendell's at the back. He's got a couple in his hand. I'd be happy to get you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible this morning? I don't see any hands, Wendell, but thank you for standing at the ready as always. I do appreciate that. So if you grab one of those, Genesis 3 is on page 3 of your Bible is where you'll find it. If you don't own a Bible, Merry Christmas. You can take one of those home. That's our gift to you this year. I hope you enjoy that. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word to read from. I wonder if you remember the first time, or if you remember maybe how old you were when you first heard the good news of the gospel. I'm sure that many of us in this room, we were raised in the church. Perhaps we have no memories of, if you will, of a first time hearing the gospel. We just remember hearing it all the time. We heard it in Sunday school. We had godly parents. Our parents shared the gospel with us through Bible stories or what have you. And you know, if that describes you, praise God. What a wonderful blessing to be raised in that kind of atmosphere. That's a treasure. Others of us, perhaps, raised in the church, or at least raised in a religious setting. But maybe for you, it was still sometime later when you actually remembered hearing the good news. For whatever reason, it was something, you heard about it all your life, but all of a sudden one day it was like, wham! And all of a sudden you heard the good news, and it felt like, wow, this is the very first time I've ever heard the good news. I'm actually hearing it right now. And if that describes you, well, praise God for that as well, that you came to that moment where you recognized the gospel. There are still others of us perhaps here this morning that we have no recollection in childhood of hearing the gospel. Christianity wasn't, if you will, a promised Savior in our house. That wasn't something promised, wasn't something to look forward to. Matter of fact, the only time we maybe heard Jesus Christ together was in the form of a cuss word or something. You know, our parents got really mad and all of a sudden those two words came out together. But still, by God's grace, you came to a point in your life where you heard the gospel and you thought, Jesus is what He's promised to be. And you came to faith. And what a blessing, what a treasure that is. And then there are still others of us, perhaps here today, you've heard the good news about Jesus. You've heard it 1,000 times. You could probably share the gospel just as well as I could or anybody else in this room. But you're not interested. You're not interested in surrendering control of your life over to Jesus. You're happy right now in your own choices, even in your own sinful choices. You don't want to make a change. Or maybe even you think there's really no such thing as sin, Pastor. It's just this whole idea of absolute right and absolute wrong, that really doesn't belong to the discussion. And people do what, this person does what they want to do and this person does what they want to do. And you feel like, I don't need Jesus. Well, first let me say, if that describes you, I'm super glad you're here today. I really am. Maybe you came because a family member invited you or a friend invited you, and I'm super glad you're here. And I hope you would feel welcome and that you would want to come back again and again and again. But let me tell you this as well. If that does describe you, I am praying that you'll come to a point in your life where the Spirit of God will convict you and you'll recognize your need for a Savior. You say, I'm not a salesman. I'm not trying to give you a sales pitch. But the Spirit of God can do a work that I can't do and that you can't do. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would infiltrate your life. And then there are others here this morning. Perhaps you when I say the word good news, you're like, what is good news about? I mean, you don't understand the good news. And for those that are raised in church, you're thinking, well, who wouldn't understand the good news? Everybody, that you don't understand the good news. And again, I'm glad you're here. And I hope you listen well today, because I'm going to be explaining the good news from the Bible. And again, I pray for you that the Spirit of God would convict your heart and convict you of your need for a Savior this morning. And so we have people, whether they're here this morning or whether they're people in our lives, we have people that come from all different walks of life. They're coming from different spiritual starting points in our lives. So, you know, some people are near to Christ, some people are far from Christ, and you have people all in between on this spiritual journey. But I want you to know that the Bible is full of good news. And that good news from the Bible has been proclaimed all the way since the beginning of the Bible. It's not something that just happened, started in Matthew. All the way from the book of Genesis, the good news is being proclaimed. And so that's where we'll be today. If you're in Genesis 3, say amen. We're going to read one verse this morning, but I'm going to give you, I pray, a biblical theology of the entire Bible. This verse, so I've been here 8 years now. I've preached, I know, at least 3 sermons on this verse. All right? You're thinking, can't you? That's how important this verse is, okay? It's not because I don't have, there's a lot of Bible to preach on. That's how important this verse is. That's how important the verse is. So listen again to Genesis 3:15. This is the Lord God speaking, and He's speaking to the serpent. And He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We know your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, your word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God, that we might be equipped for every good work. And so we pray today, Father, that you would use your word for those of us here today who are already in Christ, that you would make us more like Jesus today. For those here today who are perhaps far from Christ, Lord, that you would use this time to draw them closer to you, that they might trust and obey in Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. Use this time now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central idea today is that God had the means to the end in mind at the beginning. Okay? God had the means to the end in mind at the beginning. And here's what I mean. So, you know, oftentimes we talk about a means to an end. So how are we going to get to that end? But God knew what was going to happen in the end, and He knew that all the way from the beginning. That's why we're in Genesis today. And not only did He know how He was going to get to the end, He knew who He was going to work through in order to get to the end. And so I have 3 points this morning. We're going to look at the beginning, then we'll look at the end, and then finally we'll look at the means. Okay? So first, let's take a look at the beginning. The Hebrew Bible begins with these words, Bereshit Elohim, which translated means, in the beginning, God. It's Genesis 1:1, and it's no exaggeration. Just like we say, this verse here in Genesis 3:15 is very, very important. It's no exaggeration to say that those words, perhaps Genesis 1:1, are the most powerful words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Right away, the very first words written down, the words declare the presence and the existence of God. There's no effort given, if you will, to explain the presence of God. There's no, what theologians would call it, an apologetic for His existence. According to the Word of God, He simply is. He is. This, of course, gives great meaning to the name that God gives to Himself. You'll recall that story in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked God, He says, you know, whom shall I say sent me? And then God gives Himself a name. And He says, tell them that my name is I Am. He is. For those of us who have studied or read about apologetics, we know that there are many, many clever or ingenious arguments used to attempt to prove the existence of God. But friends, the Bible doesn't start with any of those. The Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of God. It just starts with a simple declarative statement, in the beginning, God. And what is God doing in the beginning? Well, in the beginning, God is creating. That's what He's doing. Through an act of His will, through His spoken word, God is creating space, time, and matter. Everything that exists in the universe, other than God Himself, is a creation of God. And so as you think about the Hubble Space Telescope, I don't know if you're I'm fascinated by some of these pictures that come back from the Hubble Space Telescope. They're amazing. They're beautiful. And as you think about it, peering out into space, thousands of light years into space, friends, it's only beginning to get a glimpse of what God spoke into being. The Orion Nebula, 1,400 light years from Earth. Takes the light 1,400 years. The light we see when we look in the sky from the Orion Nebula took 1,400 years to get here. There's the Horsehead Nebula. It gets its name because it's shaped like a horse's head. It's amazing. 1,500 light years away. There's the Eagle Nebula, 7,000 light years away from Earth. These magnificent stars, they display God's glory. And they all came into being simply because God spoke them into being. And so that's zooming out of you. And if you were to zoom in, and if you were to take the most powerful microscopes that we have, the ones that peer into the very structure of cells, they peer into the very structure of DNA, of atoms. And again, we're only beginning to catch a glimpse at the intricate wonders of God's awesome creation. In the beginning, God created, and He created everything. And as He prepared His world, as He prepared this world to be inhabited by His most special creation, over and over again in the first chapter of Genesis, we hear these words, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. 6 times in Genesis chapter 1, and it was good. God was creating and molding and shaping His creation for good. He was creating and molding and shaping His creation so that His image bearers could inhabit the earth. And then to put the explanation point on it, he says, and it was very good. On the 6th day, God created human beings. And the Bible tells us that we were created in His image. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Genesis chapter 2 then goes into more specific detail about how the man and the woman were created. Then the man and the woman are given to one another in marriage. And the very first commandment that God gives to the man and woman was, be fruitful and multiply. So you have a marriage now, let's have children. Let's be fruitful and multiply. And so there we have Adam and Eve living in a garden paradise. Everything is perfect in that paradise. They have free reign in a garden paradise, friends. Free reign, with one exception. There's one thing that they're not allowed to do in that garden. They are not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing they can't do. Everything else in a garden paradise, green light. Go for it. Do whatever you like. Just don't go to that tree. Don't eat from that tree. Some people, by the way, they've wondered, how long did Adam and Eve live in that paradise before they gave in to sin? How long did that happen? The Bible doesn't tell us, but my guess is, personally, I would say it didn't take long at all. I would say you could probably measure the time in days and hours rather than months and years. And here's why I say that. Just think about this with me for a moment. They live in a place in the, where the presence of sin doesn't exist. Not only in their own lives, but sin doesn't exist. And so you would think that without the presence of sin, that they would have been eager to do what God had told them to do. Well, He had only told them to do one thing, to be fruitful and multiply, right? That was the only thing He told them to do. And they still didn't do that. They didn't even follow that one commandment before they chose to sin. And so there we have it. The first two human beings, a man and a woman created in the image of God, created to have an intimate relationship with God. And instead of choosing God, instead of choosing a relationship with God, they turn their backs on God and they choose selfishness rather than God. They choose to give up intimacy with God for the temporal pleasures of this world. And so sin enters the human race. And friends, it didn't only infect Adam and Eve. Sin infected the entire human race, you and I included. Every human being on this planet is infected by sin. Now, some people, again, they say, well, did God know that Adam and Eve were going to do this? Did God know that Adam and Eve were going to make the wrong choice? And if He did know that, then why in the world did He create the world this way? Why didn't He create another human? Why didn't He create it so that Adam and Eve did the right thing? Well, you know, the answer to that first question, did God know that Adam and Eve would do that, is unequivocally, yes, He knew that. God knows everything. He knows what you and I are going to say 3 weeks from Tuesday. He knows that already. All right? He knows the names of your future children, of your grandchildren, of your great-grandchildren. God knows everything. And so God knew that. So then why did He create that world? Why did He create, in the beginning, why did He create this world in which human beings chose to ignore God's commands? And friends, the answer might surprise you. He created a world in which the possibility of sin exists because that world gives Him greater honor. It gives Him greater glory than a world in which disobedience isn't even an option. Let me explain what I mean. You see, God could have created a world in which human beings had no freedom of choice, where we always did what God told us to do. Every human being on this planet would, quote unquote, love God because God made us to love Him. He certainly had the power to do that. But let me ask you this question. Is it better to be loved because the person who's, quote, doing the loving has no choice in the matter? Or is it better to be loved out of a person's free will because they want to love you? I've used this analogy before, but it fits. It's appropriate. I'll use it again. Two scenarios. Picture these two scenarios. So scenario number one, Mary, my wife, she comes home one day, Matthew and Joshua in the minivan, and Matthew and Joshua bound from the minivan, and they come in the house, and they throw their arms around me, and they give me a hug, and Dad, oh, we love you, Dad. You're the best dad in the world. And I'm swelling with pride that my sons love me so much. And later that evening, where my wife and I are laying in bed, and she says, did the boys come in and tell you love you? I said, yeah, they did. Wasn't that fantastic? She goes, well, I'm glad they did, because I told them if they didn't, they were going to be in big, big trouble if they didn't do that. Okay, that's scenario number one. Scenario number two, same thing happens, but this time they bound out of the van, they run in the house, they give me a hug. Not because Mary said, you better go in there and tell your dad that you love him, but they did it because they wanted to. Because their hearts were overflowing with joy and they wanted to give their dad a hug. Not because they had to, because they wanted to. So which scenario would you choose? Any sane person would prefer scenario number two, right? It's not even a debate. That's what you would prefer. And so God created a world in which we were, or He didn't create a world rather, in which we were made to love Him because it brings Him more glory when we choose to love Him, when we make a decision to love Him. And so in the beginning, God created a world in which His image bearers, that's us, where we had a choice to make. We could love God unreservedly, or we could love ourselves more than God. Adam and Eve chose the latter. But before we begin casting verbal insults, if you will, at Adam and Eve and say, "Man, Adam and Eve, didn't you?" We do the same thing. We do what Adam and Eve did, and we do it with pleasure. God tells us to live a life of sexual purity, but we choose our own desires, and we choose any number of forms of sexual immorality. God tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations, but we choose to keep our mouths shut, and we're happy creating our own little communities. We're happy keeping our programming for ourselves. God tells us to give generously to His kingdom's work. But we have things to go, our places to go, we have things to buy. And so we give God our leftovers rather than our first fruits. God tells us not to get drunk with much wine, but all of our friends are hanging out at the bar. And so let me go and hang out with them. And man, if I'm not drinking, my friends are going to think I'm a little weird. So I'm going to go ahead and tie one on with them. And God tells us to build one another up. But it's so much more fun to participate in gossip, isn't it? And so we choose to tear one another down through slander, through innuendo. And listen, friends, while you individually might not be guilty of every one of those sins, you might even not be guilty of any one of those sins, praise God. But we're all guilty. Every one of us, we're all guilty of breaking God's law to one degree or another. So even if your secret sin didn't make my list right there, I assure you that you're on the list, as I am. We are on the list. So don't leave here today thinking that, well, because you're better than your neighbor or because you're better than most people, that you somehow get a free pass. We are all guilty of disobeying God. And for our disobedience, we deserve to be punished. That's the enmity of verse 15 between the woman and the serpent. There's this cosmic struggle, friends, for our souls. Satan would want nothing more than for you or me to satisfy ourselves with a little bit of religion. I'm going to just show up. I'm going to get me a little bit of religion. But I don't want a lot of religion. I just want a little bit of religion. You make Satan real happy with just a little bit of religion. Friends, we don't need a little bit of religion. We don't need what one author calls religious-ishness. There's a mouthful for you, right? We don't need that. We need more than that. Which brings us to point number two, the end. So we're faced with this dilemma. On the one hand, we've been created to have an intimate relationship with God. But on the other hand, we've chosen to satisfy ourselves with our petty sinfulness. And now, because of our own sinfulness, we've incurred the penalty for our sin. A penalty that the Bible describes as death. And so what are we to do? Well, truth be told, there's nothing at all that we can do. Sad, isn't it? There's nothing at all we can do. Just like a drowning man can't save himself, we can't save ourselves. And so if we can't save ourselves, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is to find somebody else who can save us. That's why a lifeguard is on duty at the public pool. Because it's his job or it's her job to save the drowning man or woman. That's what a lifeguard does. Look with me there at the latter half of verse 15. This verse is often referred to as the proto-evangelium, or in layman's terms, if you will, the first proclamation of the good news in the Bible, the very first proclamation of the gospel right here in verse 15. And before we look at that verse in some detail, there's just a reminder of what's happened in the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 3. So in the first 7 verses, Adam and Eve, they've been tempted by Satan. They've each one of them succumbed to that temptation. They both sinned before God. In verses 8 and following, they hear God Himself come into the garden. And because their eyes have now been opened, they hide themselves in shame. And they begin to blame one another. It's not my fault. It's her fault. It's not her fault. It's the serpent's fault. It's all this blame shifting. And then beginning in verse 14 through the verse 19, God begins to lay out the penalty to each of the three players, if we will, to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man. And in verses 14 and 15, he's speaking here to the serpent, to Satan himself. In verse 15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." And listen to these verses, these words. These are beautiful, beautiful words. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Friends, this is the good news. It's the best news possible. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right here, right in the moment after their sin, God is already announcing that there is an offspring that's going to come from this woman, and that offspring is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Imagine the taste of the fruit is still in their mouths. I mean, they can still, it tastes, apple-ish or oranges or whatever it tastes like. They can still taste it in their mouths. And God is already announcing, already in that moment, that there's someone who's going to come, who's going to defeat the serpent. Beloved, this is good news. I mean, friend, have you ever sinned so grievously that you thought, man, there's no way God can forgive me? I've been there. I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm the only one in the room that's been there. Maybe that's why I think this is good news. I've been there. And it's at moments like this that the devil wants you to feel like you're a failure. The devil wants you to think that there's no hope for you. But take courage, friends. You can't out-sin God's amazing grace. No matter how bad your sin is, God's grace is even greater. Right here, in the moment after their sin, God is already showering them with grace. Praise God. But this someone, notice this. This someone, he's not going to defeat the serpent before the serpent has a chance to bruise his heel. Right from the beginning, Adam and Eve, along with the rest of us, we are assured by God Himself that the serpent is not going to have the last laugh. Right away, we're told that everything is working according to God's plan. The story of the Old Testament isn't a story of how God started off expecting us to earn our salvation through law keeping. The law wasn't given to us so that we could know how to earn God's favor. That is not what the law is about. To put the matter bluntly, friends, if we could earn God's favor by keeping the law, then Jesus died needlessly. No, beloved, the purpose of the law was to show us the impossibility of us keeping the law. The law was given to show us our sin. The law puts sin, if you will, in a stark contrast to God's holy expectations for us. The law says you can't do it. You're not going to be able to do it. You're unable to keep the law. You weren't meant to keep the law. From the very beginning of creation, minutes after Adam and Eve sinned, God announced that there's an offspring coming. And this offspring from the woman is going to secure salvation for us by defeating Satan. God is pouring out His grace on us. And maybe you and your spouse, you had a knockdown, drag-out fight before you headed out of the house to church this morning. Maybe your hangover right now is a reminder of how you failed to honor God last night. Maybe your text messages serve as a reminder to you of how much you love to gossip. Those are all examples of sin. But let me reiterate, God's grace is greater than your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Listen to me, friends. Verse 15 is undeniably good news. It is a good thing that God loved us enough to provide a way to make us whole. We are broken because of our sin. We are broken because of our sin. And God doesn't want us to stay broken. He wants to put us back together. You know, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, but God can make us whole again. Amen? He wants to give us new life. The only question that remains to be asked is how is he going to accomplish it? Who is this offspring who is ultimately going to defeat Satan? That brings us to the final point, the means. Friends, I don't know about you. I don't celebrate Christmas because of the gifts. I don't celebrate Christmas because of Christmas carols. As beautiful as Christmas carols are, I enjoy singing them. But that's not why I celebrate Christmas. I don't, as beautiful as these decorations are, and Debbie Pointer, thank you for you and your husband coming out and setting all this up. As beautiful as they are, that's not why I celebrate. I mean, I love Christmas carols. Our Christmas tree is up at the house. We like Christmas decorations. But that's not why I celebrate Christmas. I celebrate Christmas because it's at Christmas that I recognize that the long-awaited and promised offspring of the woman has finally arrived. I hope that's why you celebrate as well. That at Christmas, that little baby in the manger is the promise fulfilled from here, Genesis 3:15. The means by which God restores sinners unto himself has arrived. And his name is Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Jesus is the long-awaited and promised offspring of the woman. Jesus is the one who will bruise, or as some of your translations have it there in Genesis 3:15, crush the head of the serpent. Listen to these scriptures from the Old Testament and New Testament. One from the Old and then the rest from the New. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verses 23 and 25. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he called his name Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Two more. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, speaking about Jesus here, that through death, listen to this, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And then what better place to end? We begin our time this morning in Genesis. Let's end in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to a bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. And then verse 10. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus will bruise the head of the serpent. But not before the serpent bruises his heel. Not before Jesus himself was crucified on our behalf. Not before Jesus himself paid the penalty that you and I owe for our sins. Beloved, this is the good news. This is why we go across the street. This is why we go to the next cubicle at work. This is why we go around the world to share the gospel. We go because God first sent His Son into the world. He sent His Son to defeat sin. He sent His Son to defeat Satan. And He sent His Son to defeat death itself. And so we go. And so we give everything. Because we know that there is no hope apart from Christ Himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You love us and that You care for us. We thank You that it is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that the promise is fulfilled from Genesis 3:15. That as the promised offspring, as His heel was bruised, that the head of the serpent, Satan, was crushed. So, Father, we thank You for the promise of Christ. We thank You for the good news of Christ. And, Lord, if there is anyone here today, even one who's never trusted in Christ, Lord, that man, that woman, that boy or girl, that they might today trust in Christ and have eternal life. Lord, we thank You and we love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we want to transition now to, I think appropriately after that text, a time when we remember the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus. We come to the table and we share bread and we share the fruit of the vine. And we share that to remember that Christ was bruised on our behalf. That He gave His life so that we might have life. So if you're a Christian today, whether you're a member of this church or not, you're a Christian, you're following the Lord in obedience, you've been baptized, you're following Him as best you know how, then we want to invite you to be a part of this celebration. If you're not a Christian today, or frankly, maybe you are a Christian, but you know you have some sin in your life, or you're not following the Lord in obedience, we would ask you just to allow the elements to pass before you. Nobody's judging you when you allow them to pass before you. There could be any number of reasons why you say, you know, today is not a day I need to get my heart right with God. And so there's nothing, if you will, special in the elements that you're not going to be saved because you eat this bread or drink this juice. Okay, that doesn't save you. Christ saves you. Amen. And so we remember what Christ has done for us as we celebrate this. So if our deacons could come forward to help serve the table.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.